As I was reflecting on what to share with you this morning, I wanted to build on what we had looked at last Sunday, the idea of devoting ourselves, as it were, to the work of God in His church, and to look at the whole idea of evangelism. If you like, I've entitled my sermon this morning, Bringing the Message of Salvation to All. Over the few years I've been in the U.S., I've heard some evangelical Christians making the accusation that the Reformed are not committed to evangelism. Looking at some of the Reformed churches with which I've been associated, there is some truth to some degree to those negative observations. The question we must ask is, where have we lost it if their observation is true? When we look at church history, it is evident that the Reformed churches have had a great history of evangelism and missions. The Christianization of Europe through the Reformation is such a clear evidence of how committed the Reformed faith or the Reformed embracing churches were out there spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the establishment of, I would want to argue, of this work here and other works is a clear evidence of our commitment to evangelism and missions. But once we get established, how do we move on? How do we proceed? A statement was made by a Reformed pastor, which I'll be reading to us. He says this: in many Reformed churches or circles, it is more likely to find a discussion about how and why the evangelicals are wrong than it is to find a conversation about how we ought to evangelize. Many times, he goes to say, Reformed Christians speak of evangelism as converting an evangelical to the Reformed faith and not as a non-Christian coming to faith in Christ. Not long ago, a friend of mine was excited and charged with the idea that Jesus' return was imminent. He declared that the Reformed churches need to evangelize or convert Armenians to the Reformed faith before the Lord returns. I didn't make any comment. The passage that is before us, Paul presents an argument to us. He uses arguments by raising questions, demonstrating clearly if the gospel that we have so treasured, embraced, and this Christ that has drawn us to Himself, the one we glory in and anticipate for His return, and one day we'll be ushered in His presence forever, abide with Him. If truly He is who He is, then we need to be concerned, how do we pass on this gospel that we've so loved and cherished, that which has brought about change in our lives? This morning, I would like to encourage us to commit to the necessary work of evangelism and to strive by God's grace to participate in that endeavor. Getting back to our passage, in verse 11, though my focus will be in verses 14 to verse 17, in verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he starts to ask these questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I have three headings this morning, which will guide us as we go through this passage of scripture. The first one is the gospel must be proclaimed to all. The second one is the gospel must be taken to all. And the third one, the word of God must be central in our endeavor in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, in the first three chapters, Paul has demonstrated from scripture that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. They have all fallen short of the glory of God. He declares there, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. If this is their plight, or standing before a holy God, then the way of salvation is the same, whether Greek or Jew. Therefore, the gospel must be proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles for their salvation. All have sinned. Therefore, there is need for everyone of those we go or we live with or far from us to hear the gospel of Christ so that they can call on the name of the Lord. The apostle demonstrates, and I think he was greatly influenced by the great commission that the disciples had received from the Lord before he was taken to heaven. The idea of go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The apostle shows that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, but that they stand on the same level regarding being accepted by God. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ is all and all. Colossians 3:11. God does not save any nor reject any because they are Jews nor because they are Gentiles, but he accepts both equally on the gospel terms. And therefore, whether Greeks or Jews, they all need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us as God's people, in order to honor the head of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who instructed and commanded his disciples to take the gospel, we must have this in mind, that it is embedded on us. It is our duty as a church, as individual Christians, to see to it that the gospel is preached to all. Because no one can come to faith without the proclamation of the gospel or the word of God. God in his wisdom has chosen to use his word as the key, the central, if you like, instrument through which the Lord, by his spirit, would speak to people, convict them of their sins, and draw them to himself. It's not our wisdom. It's not our story like the Sundays, in the Sundays that have passed, I've hinted on that. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's word we must proclaim. And everyone must have an opportunity to listen and to hear to this word of God. And so Paul is saying, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And for the Gentiles, God was not known like the Jews had known God. The Jews had the privilege of having the law, the Torah, the prophets. The Gentiles didn't have this privilege of, as it were, having this reservoir or the fountain of knowledge. And so, when you look at some of the areas that Paul went to preach at, they were worshipping idols. They were worshipping images. They didn't know anything about the living God. And how then would they believe in him they have not heard? And it becomes necessary. Paul is saying, if we don't go out there and preach the word, those that have never heard, as it were, about this God, the triune God, the creator, the God who is all-sufficient, God who is all-powerful, God who created all things for his honor and for his glory, God who sustains creation, God who does not depend on anything, all-sufficient in himself and to himself. He has no beginning, he has no end. How would they know this God? And he's saying, it's you, the redeemed. It's you who have heard. It's you who have known about this God who should take the gospel to them that have not heard. For them to believe this God, for them to call on this God, for them to call on the Lord for help, for them to call on the Lord for salvation, they need to know and to hear, who is this God we must call on? And who has this duty? It's the redeemed. It's the people who have tested the good news, who have come to know this Christ, who can speak with greater convictions. I know whom I have believed. He has manifested himself, not in the general creation as it were. Yes, it has its place. Yes, God magnifies himself. He shows his omnipotence. He shows his glory through creation, but much more in the special revelation revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And him we must declare. And him we must proclaim. And so Paul is saying, we have a duty. Have this in mind, how they believe in him they have never heard. If we fold our hands and sit and not go out there and share the gospel, how they? You remember, Paul coming to Athens, he was disturbed and his heart was troubled as he saw men and women worshipping idols. Does it bother you? When you walk in the streets of Casa Grande, when you see how people throw themselves to drugs and waste their lives, does it bother you? When you see people living without purpose, and I want to guarantee you, brethren, there is so much ignorance, even in our 21st century, of God. There's greater ignorance. People don't know this living God that we talk about. They need to hear. And it's us. And so Paul goes on to argue. The world looks at God. Is their father not by common grace, of course, but for us who have believed in him, us who have received his Son as Lord and Savior, we have been given the right to be called children of God. And we need to be encouraged, dear brethren, to realize that it's not so much, it should not be a problem for us if people don't believe, if we have done our work faithfully. Ours is to go out there. It's the Lord who enables, it's the Lord who works in their hearts and causes men and women to believe in him. Ours is to ensure that we take the gospel to those that have not believed in him. The truth about our God should motivate us to proclaim the gospel to all. How are we, should we be motivated? We are told there that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That should be a motivation for us to go out there. Anyone who calls on him, he will be saved. But they must call on the right God, if you like. They must know this God they are calling on. Others have argued, of course, there is some knowledge about God that is in man. But that knowledge has been distorted with the foreignness, the sinful, the sin that is in man. We've come up with our own images of God and we formulate our own ways of worshiping this God. And so we cannot depend on what people have known. They need to hear what God has said, who he is, so that they can rightfully and rightly call on his name. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord clearly demonstrates the dependence that man has on God. It clearly depends that man, for his salvation, for his deliverance, for anything he desires, must cry out to his Creator God. The gospel must be taken to all in verse 14. All must believe on him to call on him. How necessary was it that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles? Paul presents a logical question to show the necessity of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Like I said, the promise to call on the name of the Lord can only be actualized by the people when they know about the nature and the character of this holy God. They cannot call on him in whom they have not believed, except they believe that he is God, as he has revealed himself in his word. Like when I was doing my research in the area I went to, people call on their ancestors, the dead, for help. They call on the dead. When they have a crisis, they will call on their ancestors, the people who had lived with them, the people they had honored, for help. Pause for a moment. If those people do not hear about this God and the gospel, would they call on his name? Certainly not. Certainly not. And so Paul was clear in his mind. For the Gentiles, for the people out there, they need to hear about him. God is heard through the preaching and the reading of his word. The Holy Spirit effectively and particularly communicates the message to the people to hear it clearly. And it is interesting how the Lord works in bringing about salvation in our lives. We can see it like we are here. God, when he is applying his word by his spirit, he particularly comes to you, comes to each one of us, and applies it and brings about conviction, meeting us where, is, as it were, it scratches the most, if you like. He knows each one of us. Ours is to be faithful to bring the gospel. God would use that way to bring about conviction, to work out in souls of those that he has chosen to bring to himself. But the people of God must be committed. And we must, like Paul is saying, know for sure, if we don't go out there, how would they believe? They'll continue in their idol worship. And the Lord in his wisdom has chosen that the gospel must be preached, the word must be preached, as a means that God will use even for the elect to be drawn to himself. Those who welcome the message, they are able and they are drawn to the Lord. And we need to be encouraged, friends, to realize that even when we declare this gospel, we should not have this in mind that everybody will accept it. There will be those that will reject. There will be those that will oppose us. Not everyone will smile at us and rejoice. We may even face persecution. We may face a lot of opposition. But still, therein, we can be comforted to know that the Lord is with us. And him who saves will do his work to draw men and women to himself. Pause for a moment. A person like Paul, from your human analysis and judgment, when you read what he did to the church, what he did to the Christians, would you think if it was in anyone, human's power, Paul would have been drawn to the Lord? No. God is able. By his power, as he works by his spirit, to draw even those we may think they are worthy sinners. Even those we think, can this guy, can this woman ever turn to the Lord? We are even hesitant to share the gospel with them because we say, this guy, no. Dear brethren, ours is to declare the gospel, to declare God's word, faithfully so, and allowing the Lord to do his work in their lives. And Paul is saying, for anyone to go and preach the gospel, a messenger must be sent to preach. And he's presenting to us a picture of a church being actively involved in the work of sending out missionaries, sending out people to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a good example in Acts. There are many accounts where the church has sent missionaries to take the gospel where the Lord of the harvest has directed them to go. And we need to be encouraged that in this endeavor of taking the gospel out there, it's not in our power, as it were, ultimately, to decide where to go. We must go back to the Lord of the harvest and ask him, Lord, where should we go? He is still in control. And we need to ask him, who should we send? And the Lord has those that he has set apart for himself, the redeemed, his people. who take the gospel to the lost. And we have a good example in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, when the church had gathered in prayer and fasting, Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas were set apart and sent by the church. And these were the first missionaries to be sent by a church to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be appreciated that those who were commissioned and sent were qualified for the task of preaching. They are those who had the qualities, and the church confirmed God's calling upon their lives, saw their gifts, and they were able to send them even to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus. It is God's prerogative to send ministers. He is the Lord of the harvest. And therefore, to him we must pray that he would send forth laborers. It's men and women who have come to know the Savior. Personally, those who have experienced Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives and who walk in obedience to his word, that the Lord is pleased to use as his instrument to bring the gospel to those that do not know the Lord. And we see in verse 17 there, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we see in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Quickly, my third point, and then I'll be making some comments as a way of application. The Word of God must be central. The Word of God must be central. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It is the word of reconciliation between God and man. The worker or the minister of the gospel is called to preach the word of God, the gospel, to bring those glad tidings to sinners, and to evangelize, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. Every good preacher must be and should be committed to evangelism. He must be concerned about the lost, and he must be committed to communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel must be heard. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Those Gentiles, before they believed the true God, were calling on idols. They were calling on Baals, and they could not believe in him because they had not heard of him. We see in Acts 17, verse 16, we read, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. How can such people call on the Lord? Certainly not. They would call only on their idols. Therefore, the word of God is central in this whole enterprise, if you like, of bringing the gospel to the lost. The divine revelation must be made known to these people, as revealed in the scriptures. And they need to receive it and recognize and assent to it as the very word of God. They need to acknowledge God for who he is as revealed in his word. And they need to hear the good news of the Savior. And you hear people who start by saying, oh, God loves you. And blah, 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 he has a good plan for you. Dear friends, it wasn't just God loves you that took the Savior to the cross. We were dead in our trespasses, enemies of the Creator God. They need to know why they need to turn to the Savior. They need to know that they are sinners, dead in their trespasses. And if they died, they would end up in hell. And they need to know that God has set a day when you judge this world. And if they do not turn to the Savior, certainly they are doomed to eternal destruction. They need to know the provision that God has given for salvation that is found only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to realize the need of turning and running to the Savior. But that can only be so if we are faithful in declaring the full, as it were, word of God, or the full counsel of God's word. Hearing the message includes reading it, by which many are brought to believe. We read there that these things are written that you may believe. Scripture and the word of God, dear brethren, must be central in this endeavor. We must be faithful to declare God's word, because we are told in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Both preaching and hearing need the aid of the Holy Spirit for effectiveness. The preacher must keep in mind the word of God must be preached effectively if any work effectively can be achieved, or God can reach out by His Spirit to those that are listening to the word preached. The content of the biblical witness is Christ and God. It is not sharing and enticing words of men's wisdom that will steer people to believing. Yes, you can move them emotionally. Yes, you can make them feel heated up and quickly make uninformed decisions. But dear brethren, the faith that endures and perseveres to the end, and that work that will endure to the end, can only be done by God in souls that listen to the true preaching of God's word, through which faith is ignited in their hearts and they run to the Savior for salvation. And we need to be committed to this work. Listen to the words of Paul as he was writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. He says, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. It's the work of God from beginning to the end that must work in the lives of those that believe. Specific truths about God, about Christ, are the subject of our proclamation. Christ must be the very message that we declare to the people. The word of reconciliation to the world. This is important for us to appreciate. Evangelism, by its very essence, it's talking about the biblical witness to Christ. It includes these truths about God, about Jesus Christ, about sin, about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins. We see a summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, where Paul there is saying, for I declare to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. You can't talk about Jesus dying for our sins without demonstrating how wicked and sinful man is, how depraved man is. You can't talk about Christ being buried, Christ being resurrected, without declaring the reason why he endured all that. And you can't talk about the hope that we have in Christ without talking about the resurrection and its implications to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. We need, therefore, dear brethren, to be committed as God gives us opportunities to declare his word, to declare the truth of his word to those that are around us and give us opportunities of sharing the gospel even for their salvation. Scriptures clearly teach that sinners come to faith in Christ through the means of the gospel. God's elect are effectually called, regenerated, and converted. That is, they exercise faith in Christ and repent only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, evangelism is about communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to non-Christians and allowing and depending on the work of the Spirit to bring about conversion. The basis of salvation is on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on anything else. Both in his active and passive obedience, in Christ, God satisfies or meets all the demands of the law. And in Christ's sacrificial death, God takes away the guilty of our sin. The death of Christ is sufficient to save all who call on his name. There should be no other gospel. There should be no other message but Christ and Christ crucified. And in him, salvation is promised. As they hear this word and cry out to God, Scripture tells us that such men and women who do that shall be saved. May I quickly conclude? I know time is running out. I started with a greeting and therefore it went into my time. Practical suggestions in the wake of evangelism. Dear brethren, first and foremost, I want to argue if we can claim completely to honor Christ Jesus as the head of the church, and fail to commit ourselves to evangelism, then we do not recognize him as who he is in the church. The reason I say this is, who commanded that we take the gospel out? It's Christ. If we do not do that, we are not honoring the head of the church. And we have no excuse for failing to take the gospel to those that have not heard. We need to pray for wisdom from him in this work. We need to depend on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working through the word. And I want to encourage us to avoid pushing with the threads to see results. You know, if you don't, as after we talk, don't you know that you can be in an accident and you die? Not manipulating, not causing people to make decisions so that we go out there and tell a story. No, leave that to the one who serves the Lord. He will do his work. Avoid, as it were, pushing and threatening. You may plant, someone else will water, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. Use personal conversations you have with friends, family members, and others, associates. Tell them about the gospel. Have a concern for the lost, your neighbor, your friends. Show hospitality in small groups. Invite friends and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Like the Christmas thing we had the other time. You invite friends and have the gospel preached. The breakfasty, men's breakfast, those are great opportunities. Who doesn't want to eat? Invite them, oh, there is breakfast. Not that you are manipulating. No, you are seizing opportunities where people will come, use the opportunity. Why? People need to hear the gospel. That's the bottom line. Use every opportunity the Lord presents to share the good news. Be open to get people the resources they need. Give Bibles to someone who does not have a Bible. There are good tracts you can give to friends, praying to the Lord that the Lord would use that means. Invite people to attend your church, to attend your Bible studies, to attend various meetings, women's meetings. And when they come, let the gospel be resounded with no apology at all. At times we want to be nice to people. Surely, how can you be nice to people and see them headed to hell? Seize every opportunity. Declare in closing, pray for opportunities to evangelize. Pray for your church. Pray for your leaders. Pray that the Lord each Sunday will bless the preaching. Pray that the Lord will visit you, will visit us when we gather. God will be at work in drawing men and women to himself. Be burdened, be concerned. Pray for the growth of this church. Pray that the Lord will continue bringing more people to this church and in the neighborhood, that others will be brought in our midst so that they can have an opportunity to listen to the gospel. As I close, remember this. The gospel must be proclaimed to all. The gospel must be taken to all. And the word of God must be central. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for your word and the calling you've given to us to be part of those that you'd use as your laborers in resounding the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, as members here and as individuals, to be committed to this work of sharing the gospel. And we thank you that you are faithful, that those that hear the gospel, when they call upon your name, you'll be pleased to save them. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.